Father, we do just that. We come to this book, and it is unlike any other book in the world. It is alive, and it is powerful. It has the ability to do things in us, and you through it, Father, to even transform us. And no other book in this world can offer us that. That's all due to the way that your Spirit handles your word, Father. It's a sword in his hand. And so as we're looking into it, I just trust that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts and do the work in there that needs to be done so that we would, again, take these things to heart, seek to live them out, glorify you, do it out of love, but in the power of your Spirit. So thank you for what you're about to do. For me, as I bring the word, and I think too of our kids' ministry teachers who are doing the same thing downstairs, fill us with your Spirit. Use us greatly. And then, Father, for all of us in the hearing, taking it to heart and living it out. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 weeks ago, I gave a message, and in that message, I invited you to be part of a challenge. We were looking at scriptures in that message, specifically from Deuteronomy, where it says this: "You are to therefore lay up these words of mine." This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. He's renewing the covenant just before they're headed into the promised land. And he says, "Lay up these words of mine." He's speaking about the words of the covenant. "In your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they are to be like frontlets between your eyes. You're to teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You're to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you are careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations in front of you, and you will dispossess nations that are greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads will be yours. No one will be able to stand against you." So we looked at that a few weeks back, and we recognized that, I mean, first of all, this is Old Testament teaching, so we don't want to just grab it and say that applies for the believer today. But we ask the question, how does this apply? Are there any similarities between what we're seeing here and what we find in the New Testament? Because again, this is for the Israelites heading into the promised land. They had the old covenant. Do we as believers have something similar in the new? Do we have something as an encouragement about the commandments, say, of Christ? And we discovered, yes. We saw scriptures like this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." This is now Jesus speaking. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus is stressing a great importance for the believer to follow his commandments. We read this in John 5:3. "This is love for God, that we keep his commandments." We looked at the Great Commission itself, and at the heart of the Great Commission, teaching them, those that you make to be disciples, to obey everything I have commanded you. Again, a focus on the necessity and the importance of the commandments of Christ for every single believer. We also saw, like it said back for the Israelites in Deuteronomy, every place that the bottom of their foot would walk on would be theirs, guaranteed. They'd still have to walk through that land and conquer it and own it, but every time they put a foot down, that was their land. God was guaranteeing them victory. If they would keep his commandments, if they would follow him, hold tight to him. Do we have something like that in the New Testament when it comes to Christ? We found out we do. In 2 Corinthians, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." You, because you are in Christ, are in a spiritual promised land. There's still battles to fight, there are wars to wage, but the victory for us in the spiritual life has been guaranteed. In other words, every place that you put a spiritual foot, that's yours. Victory is guaranteed because you're in Christ. We also read this: "Whatever we ask, we receive from him." Why? "Because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him." That's a pretty awesome New Testament promise. Your prayers will be answered with resounding yeses over and over again, provided what? You keep Jesus' commandments. You do what pleases God. Then we see this connection between obedience to the commandments and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, says Jesus, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. A helper for what? In context, a helper to live out the commandments. He'll give you another helper. He'll be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. So in part, the Holy Spirit has been given to every believer so that we would carry out the commandments of Christ in love for him. So in light of all of that, a few weeks back, how important the commandments of Christ are to the believer, I invited you to take part in what I called the Romans 12, 9 to 21 project. I encourage you, first of all, that Sunday, to come before God and, if needed, confess to him, I really have not been focusing on those commandments. I've not necessarily been disobedient to them, but I'm not actively pursuing them. And I recognize that. So I said, first, repent, confess this to God, and then dive in. Begin to take, especially in this passage, there were some really short but very pithy commandments there. And I encourage you just to make a start in beginning to live those out. Think about them. What do they mean? How do I live these things out? And then pursue that. And I encourage you, even journal a bit as to what happens in your spiritual life, in that spiritual land you're in, as you begin to do that. Can anybody quote some of the commandments from Romans 12, 9 to 21? They're short. Anybody remember just a couple of them?
Let love be genuine.
Let love be genuine. Yep.
Don't be lazy.
Don't be lazy, yeah. Yeah, I'm encouraged to hear this because it tells me if you remember them, you took on the project. And if you took on the project, then you had an experience of God. I asked for anybody who wanted to give a testimony and no one responded, so I'll take it that you're all too shy to come up here and share that. But I do hope that you, see, it's tough because I present it as a project, but really, this is your life's work. I wouldn't want you to think, I gave it a try for 2 weeks, it was cool, and now I got other things to do. Because obedience to Christ's commandments, discipleship, and that's kind of the big picture movement for the believer, is to see you know how to live out, how to obey Christ's commandments every day for the rest of your life till you come home to be with him. That's one of the most important jobs, roles that the believer has. So these commandments, here's just some of them. They're short, they're to the point, they're not hard to live out. This is only just the beginning of that passage. And my hope and prayer was that you were taking at least one or two of any number of these commandments, and you were really coming before the Lord and saying, okay, how do I live these things out? How is this going to become something that in my life is a reality? And if you did that, you were going to experience some things that God was going to do. One of the things that I knew you were going to come into an experience of, and maybe even a bit of a conflict over, is the desire to keep on doing the commandments. This is a real challenge for every believer. I highlighted this as a project, but like I just said, it's meant to be the way of life for the believer. We're meant to have that same sense in Deuteronomy where we're passionate about the commandments of Christ, so passionate that they might show up like beside your mirror in the bathroom, beside your bed, on your phone, on that screen that first comes up, that background picture, there's a scripture. You might have it something in your car that you're memorizing as you drive to work. And you're constantly thinking about, how can I live this out? How can this be a reality for me? And if you have family that know and love the Lord, you're constantly talking together about those commandments and how we can live them out. That's where this is meant to lead. What the what the Israelites in Deuteronomy were doing with the Word of God shouldn't be just for them. That's for them. We're not required to do that. And we're actually not required to do it. But as you pursue the commandments of Christ and live them out, you're going to find that they will be more and more on your mind and on your heart, and you will begin to share them with people, especially family, and if you're parents, especially your kids, because you're experiencing the victory you have in Christ. As you're walking into the promised land, that's life in Christ, you're finding victory. You're finding win after win, answered prayer. The Holy Spirit is ministering. You're being filled with the Spirit. That's all there and waiting for every single believer as we obey the commandments of Christ. But the conflict that I was referring to is real. It exists in my life. There are commandments that I'll know I need to obey, and I'm confronted with this, yeah, I just don't want to, right? The lack of desire is something that is quite a struggle for every believer. And at the bottom of that, there's a truth that I wanted to draw out this morning. And this is by no means going to sound new. In fact, maybe halfway through, you're going to be like, I think I've heard this before from you, Dave. And yeah, you know, both Paul and Peter, in their writings, they said, I want to remind you. And it's a healthy thing as believers to be reminded. And there is a core truth about obedience to Christ's commandments that very early in my life I got wrong, and so it's more of a struggle for me. I was not living in obedience to Christ's commandments very frequently as a teenager. I really wanted to, but I really lacked the desire. And I would go to youth camps, I would go to youth retreats, and I would, you know, constantly stirred up, stoked up, I need to obey those commandments again. And so I would say to God, you know what, God, I'll show you I love you. I am going to obey those commandments. And I would work so hard and diligently at, okay, I'm gonna obey my parents. I'm gonna do this and that. How long do you think that lasted? Not very long at all. In fact, I was become very aware that I was basically, if you heard John's message, he talked about, you know, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Did you get that analogy? Yeah, that's all I was doing. And, you know, if you try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and walk like that, you end up on your face pretty quick. And I did. Over and over again, and I kept telling God in these moments of fervor, I'll show you how much I love you. I'll show you. I'll keep these commandments, and then you'll know I love you. Do you see what's off in that? I want to show you in a very short space of time things that Jesus said that prove the way that I was doing that was all wrong. And I didn't know it. In fact, I was living in a church environment that actually gave me the thumbs up. The youth retreats, the youth camps were all saying, yeah, obey Christ's commandments. When you do that, you show God you love him. You go, boy. So here's what Jesus says. I'm just going to read them to you, and then I'll highlight. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So here's what I want to highlight. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have Christ's commandments, they're on your heart. You're thinking about living them out. You're actively living them out. You're keeping them. You love him. If anyone loves me, they will keep my word. If you don't love me, Jesus says, you won't keep my words. So what was wrong with my thinking that I would show God that I loved him by keeping his commandments? What was off in my thinking?
It was in your own works.
Definitely in my own works. Not in surrender at all. But I had it in my mind that the more that I obeyed the commandments of Christ, the more I was proving to him that I loved him. And that was not true. That was effort-based. That was a thinking where I wanted God to be impressed with how hard I was working at obeying these commandments. And then he would look and say, you know what? That's, yeah, you love me. I can tell by how much you're obeying it. No. The problem was love precedes obedience. Do you see that here? Your obedience is directly proportional to the love that you have. I was trying to prove to God that I had a love that I didn't actually have. Does that make sense? It's kind of a fine line, but I hope, I don't know if any of you have that same struggle or thinking, but someone said to me one day, you don't prove to God that you love him by obeying his commandments. You obey his commandments because you love him. And it was the first time I'd heard that. I'd been a believer for more than a decade. I'd been a pastor's son in a church environment. And that was the first time after years that someone had said to me, no. Love comes first. Obedience comes second. And I was told this. If you have an obedience problem, you essentially have a love problem. Not an effort problem. Not a work problem. You have a love problem. I want to dig into this a little bit with you. And we're going to look at 1 John a bit to do this. In 1 John, John writes this. By this we know that we have come to know him. And this is Jesus. Do you know how this finishes? Yeah. If we keep his commandments. This is how any believer can know, I have really come to know Jesus. Because I want to keep his commandments. And I'm keeping them. If you really know Jesus, this is the direct spiritual result of it. John gets a little bit harsh here. Whoever says, oh, I know Jesus, but does not keep his commandments, is a what? Ah. And then John doesn't pull his punches. And the truth is not in them. If you're saying as a believer to anyone, oh, I know Jesus, and yet you are not consistently pursuing the obeying of Christ's commandments, the truth is you don't know him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't really know him, then is the truth really at home and living in you? No, it's not. Those are some harsh words, but they're true. But then this, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is made perfect. Do you see this? When we come to know Christ, obedience to his commandments follows in a spiritually natural way. We can't say we know him and not live out those commandments. There's a lie going on in the life of the believer. But when you're keeping his word, the love of God has reached a place of real perfection in you. So as we look at this idea, well, if you have a love problem, then you actually have a knowing problem. If you're failing to obey the commandments of Christ, if you don't have that passion for the commandments, like a New Testament version of what we see in Deuteronomy, then you have a love problem. And when you have a love problem, you have a knowing problem. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the Father the way that you can and the way that you need to. So with obedience issues, we don't go and say, try harder, get to work, focus more. Instead, we should be saying, how well do you really know Jesus? How well do you really know the Father? Because in that is everything you're going to need. Everything is going to be supplied in the knowing of Jesus and the Father for this obedience to the commandments. Okay, so I'm saying a lot. Is that actually backed up by the Word of God? Well, you're hoping yes, otherwise this mess is going to end quick and I'll be fired. John, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love, this is agape, the self-sacrificing love. Anyone who does not agape does not what? They don't know God. Because what's said next? Anyone know? Yes. I've shared this with you before. God doesn't just have love to give. He is the person of love. If you're genuinely getting to know him, what you'll know is that he has love. He is love. He gives love. This is who he is. You know, God doesn't have a body. Did you know that? Now, the Bible characterizes God as like an outstretched arm and with his hand. And those are using phrases to help us to understand how God is active in our lives. But he doesn't actually have a body. He's a spirit. God is his nature. He is love. So if you were to say to someone, say to you, what does God look like? Well, you say, he doesn't look like anything, but he is love. He is all of his goodness. But this will stand out to anyone who's genuinely seeking to know God, that he is love. He doesn't just have it to give and then there's a limit. His love is infinite because he is infinite. An infinite amount of love. He is love. So as you genuinely pursue getting to know God, as you've done that in your life, have you become thoroughly convinced and impacted by, blown away by, the love that is God? How does that happen? Well, it happens because as we pursue a knowledge of God, which is found in his word, this is where it begins, this is where it centers, here's what we see. This is the way that the love of God was made manifest or revealed among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We deserve God's condemnation because we had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality. God freely and mercifully and graciously and lovingly chose to deal with what now stood between us and him, our sin. And he did that in Christ. And he did that at a time when first you didn't exist, but then when you were born and spent some time in this world, you didn't automatically, no one is automatically a believer. There was some time where you, during that time, rebelled against God. You had sin for which Christ died and for which you needed forgiveness, and God had prepared all of that before you ever turned to him in Christ, in love. He'd given his own Son, sent him into the world to die for the world, that the world might be saved through him. Romans 11 says that God has consigned all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all of us. Can I ask you, what was it about us that made God do that? Yeah, if you're coming up with a blank, that's the right thing. There is nothing about us that made God do this. God did this because he is love, and he freely chose to love. He would not have been wrong to judge us and to condemn us for our sin. But that was not what God chose. He chose, out of the most extravagant, mind-blowing, incredible love you'll ever see or know about, to send his own Son. And Jesus was in perfect agreement with this. Father says, let's go. This is the plan. Jesus says, I'm on board. I'll give of myself. I will bleed. I will die. I will forgive all of their sin. Why? Because he is love. He chose to love. And that truth is meant to humble you and to break you and to transform you. It's meant to be the pulse that beats in your spiritual heart for your spiritual life. I have been loved and I don't deserve it. Am I stirring you up a little bit? I mean to, because this is meant to be the heartbeat of passion for us. God has always desired, first and foremost, that you would know him. And when you know him, you're going to start to be stunned and amazed and blown away by the love that he has had. This was true for the Israelite nation. This isn't just a New Testament teaching. God has always had this heart. I will blow you away by my goodness and my love. I want you to know me that way. And then we can start talking details, obedience. But know me first. That's his passion. Go back to Deuteronomy with me here. God is talking to the Israelite nation. He says, listen, it wasn't because you were more in number than any other people, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. The truth was, you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you, and he is keeping the oath that he swore to your forefathers, to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and he's redeemed you from a house of slavery, from the house of a dictator and a tyrant, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you see how the Israelites had this phenomenal testimony of God's love for them? And that's what God's calling them to? Don't think, you know, Abraham with, you know, a total of 70 in his family is traveling down to Egypt, and God sees that and goes, wow, you know what? Joseph, sorry, with his family is traveling down to, Jacob. See, I said Isaac could have all three of their forefathers in there. So Jacob, his family of 70 persons. Yeah, and prior to that, it was just Abraham. God chose, God set his love on that people group, chose them as his own, and he's calling them to recognize that. This is the reason that he came against Egypt. Israel wasn't the only nation that had been subjugated and was a slave, but he was their God, and he loved them. And so he showed them his love. I brought you out of a house where you were slaves. I freed you from a tyrant. All of this before he starts talking commandments. He goes on. And look at this. Know therefore. See, there's this cry from God. I want you to know me and what I've done because of who I am before we ever start talking commandments. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he's God. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Woo! Do you know God this way? This is who he is. He brings all of that out, and then he says this. You are to therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Be blown away by the love of God, he says to the Israelites. Know me as I really am. And now, following commandments and rules and statutes, it's going to make a world of sense. And when you really know me and my love for you, my love will fill you. And you will have desire. You'll have passion. You'll have love in return. And following commandments, when you love somebody, doing things for someone that you love, that you've experienced love from, how hard is that to do in everyday relationships? Pretty hard. Okay, the caveat here is the person, you know how deeply they love you in an agape way. They sacrifice for you all the time. There's grace and mercy involved in the way they are to you. You experience that in the way that they relate with you and what they do with you and for you. How hard is it then to do things that they ask you to do? It's really not hard at all. In fact, you know, the epitome of this is kind of when you're dating and you meet that person and the things that you'll do for them, that later on in your marriage, your wife or your husband might say, hey, remember you used to do that? That was then, right? This is now. I don't do that. Well, but you remember, and we're created by God to really thrive in an environment of love like that. Human relationships like that, the things we do for love are meant to give us kind of an insight into what God is inviting us into. That's a little taste of what happens amongst us. God has far more ready and available for you. His love can create such desire and a love response in you, and it's meant to. But you must take that time to know that, to think about it, to appreciate it, to let it get into the heart. So that it's not you trying to show God you love him, but because the love is at such a level inside of you, you want to do what he asks. There's this distinct difference. And it comes down to this. Do you know your God? Do you really know Jesus? Because in knowing them, there is a fountain that breaks out, that produces love in the heart of the believer, that then makes obedience to Christ's commands not something difficult. It's there for you. It's meant to be your consistent and growing experience. It's all found, though, in the knowing of the very person of God who is love and how he has loved us. So we come back to 1 John. Here's how the love of God was revealed amongst us. He sent his only Son in the world so that we might live, have spiritual union, not spiritual death, separation with God anymore, through Christ. And then he says this. In this is love, not that we have loved God. See, that's where I had it backwards. I was busy trying to show God how much I loved him, saying, do you know how much I have loved you? You got this backwards. Not that we have loved God, but what? That he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation, other translations have, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How many of your sins were forgiven by Christ on the cross? Say that again. How does that make you feel? Like when you really think about that. No sin you have committed, no sin you will commit, is unforgiven. Presently, and actually from the cross, already forgiven in Christ. Every single failure, every single misstep, every single grievance, that's already been forgiven. It's complete in Christ. How does that make you feel? I don't understand how you can be in your seats and not like, yes! You're Canadian, except for Joseph and Kayla. That's meant. If you really get this, see, that's the desire. That's where it comes from. I've been forgiven it all. How can I continue in it all? How could I not get the love that's involved in this? This is love, and God wants this to capture your heart. He gave his one and only Son who atoned for your sin. You're forgiven, and God says, I invite you into relationship with me. And I don't just invite you in as a slave. I want you to be my son, and I want you to be my daughter. I want you to be a co-heir with Christ. To who is he saying this to? To us who have sinned and fallen short. That's who we are. We don't deserve this. We've not earned it. God says, I love you, and this is what I've done. I almost want to keep preaching this for a long time because of what I'm saying, because of the import of it. But I am trusting that God's Spirit is maybe wedging into that heart or helping you to just be exuberant in the joy and in, again, the experience of a responsive love. I've been loved so much. How am I not loving you more, God? What is wrong? Well, you don't know him yet. Let the love of Christ fill you. Let the knowledge of the true God fill you. That's what makes obedience awesome and wonderful and desirable. Jesus said in John 17, 3, this is life eternal. So he's saying, this is the purpose of eternal life. Do you know what he says next? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He didn't say, this is life eternal, that you would keep my commandments. Don't fail to do it. Knowing him, knowing Christ, this is the genesis. This is the place where loving obedience begins and is nurtured and grows. Right? This. We love, why? Because he first loved us. We come to know this. And then as John says, we believe the love that God has for us. Now John in this verse is talking in the past tense. So every believer has come to know and has come to believe the love that God has had for us. I have a way for you to know that you really do know the love that God has for you. That you've come to believe it. And here's the way to test to know that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are never burdens to us. The commandments of Christ are a joy for us to enter into because of the person who's commanding us. When you know his love for you, what he has sacrificed, what he has accomplished, what he has provided, and all that's coming. I haven't even touched on that yet. The love is meant to take over your heart. That kind of love expressed to you, who in your life has ever loved you like this? I can tell you this with certainty. No one has even come close. Almost all of our relationships are reciprocal in nature. Parent to a kid might come the closest, but still, our kids can make it so difficult to love them sometimes. But God loved us when? When we were disobedient kids? Not just then. While we were sinners. This is the love of Christ. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He was expressing a father's love to his creation. Then there on the cross, while we were still his enemies and in rebellion to him and ungodly and weak. That's how he describes us. When this love has grabbed a hold of your heart, then following Christ's commandments become a joy. And I'm not talking about something that's only for the super Christian. I'm talking to you about something that is meant to be your reality every day, born and birthed in your knowledge of him and who he is as the person of love. This is your test. When you think about that Romans 12 project and how long you lasted, when you think about the commandments that you know Christ is calling you to follow, do you slump? This again. People are going to laugh. It's going to take away from what I want to do. I mean, how do you approach them? That's telling you something. Not suck it up and do better. But you're starting or deep into losing that knowledge of who he really is. Because if you're really pursuing knowing him, this is what you'll know. He loves. He is love. And that will produce such a desire in response to his commandments. So have you come to know, and do you believe the love that God has had for you? It's seen in how you joyfully and with anticipation and with love are pursuing the commandments that Christ has given you. You don't see any of them as a burden on you, as an actual restriction. You see them as they truly are, expressions of love that are inviting you into more spiritual life and into more freedom and to walk in the victory that's yours. Amen? There is an activity that I've encouraged you to take on over and over again. So this again will be very familiar. It's connected into your source of power. Now from when John preached, what is your source of power? Do you remember? HS, and there's, yes, your source of power. If you haven't heard that message yet, I think some of you were there. If you haven't heard that message yet, listen to it again. What John is honing in on is so important, and it's crucial to the knowledge of God. Does it sound familiar? Paul's praying this prayer for an entire church. He prays this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. So what? So I can do the miraculous. No. So that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may have the strength. Do you see what the power of the Spirit is needed for? That you'd have the strength to do what follows. You need the power of God's Spirit strengthening you to do this thing, which is knowing the love of Christ. Look what he says. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be asking the Spirit of God to give you the strength to do this. What happens next? What does Paul say happens next? As you do this, what happens? Anybody know? That's the very next verse, but there's something in between. That if you do this, yes, that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to be filled with God's fullness? Okay, I better find a different church to be a part of. What? Do you want to be filled with God's fullness? Isn't that something the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and endurance to consistently pursue the love of Christ, which, by the way, is infinite in its volume. You pursue the love of Christ, knowing it, understanding it, and guess what? The fullness of God will spiritually, naturally fill you up. You don't have to work at filling yourself up with the fullness of God. You just need to pursue the knowledge of the love of Christ. It's there waiting for you. This isn't for super Christians or for their very best. This is for all of us. And in finding and discovering and investing in the love of Christ, really knowing it, which is going to take time in the Word of God with the Spirit of God, the fullness of God awaits. So guess what is the one thing that you least desire to do probably during your week? Because of how important it is, the struggle and the fight is on. God wants you to know His love, and He knows that when you discover Him as He is, when you really know Him, His fullness will fill you, be filled with His love, and obedience to Christ's commandments will naturally follow. But guess what? There is serious competition for your love. Did you notice that? Two main things that are fighting with you to get your love. The first one is the love of yourself. Now tell me that this world isn't saturated with the love of self. I mean, you get on your phone and you jump on TikTok or you look at your reels and what are you seeing? What are people saying? Look at me. Look what I did. Look at what I've said. It's a me-centric society we live in. So it's no surprise then that we struggle with loving ourselves the most, because the whole world out there is yelling at you, love yourself, and guess what your sinful nature says inside? Yeah, baby, love yourself. It's good. And you've got it inside, you've got it outside. It's on you. Love yourself. Paul wrote this to Timothy in his final letter. He says, but you need to understand this, that in the last days, and we are closer to those days than ever, there will come times of difficulty. Not that Paul didn't know what difficult times were like if you read about his life, but these in particular will be difficult days. And he's talking about the church here. It's an extension out to our society, but he's mainly talking about the church, and I'll show you that on the next slide. But he says this, people, now notice how much love shows up here. People will be lovers of self. Me, 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 I. They're going to be lovers of money. And the love of money is what? A root of all kinds of evil. He goes on, they're going to be proud, they're going to be arrogant, abusive, they're not going to obey their parents, they're going to be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not good, not loving good, sorry. They don't love what's good. They're treacherous and reckless and swollen with conceit. And here it is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is symptomatic of the lovers of pleasure and the lovers of self. How often do you see that these days? All the time. Right in here is a portal to loving yourself and to loving money and to not loving good and to loving pleasure. It's all here. When you got spare time, I got downtime. What do? What's the latest? What's the latest on TikTok? We're lost in this, and it is a loving of yourself going on. How many of you have a Bible app on your phone? Click that. Go ahead, right? But how many of us do that? I face the same temptation, right? It's down there, and I got Facebook over here. I've got all my social media. I got it all conveniently put into a little box here. I can just start social media stuff, right? But right up here, I have Bibles, and I can just click on that, and I can just, there's the Word of God, that quick. And you know what? I want that more and more. As the love of God takes more and more root in my heart, I just don't have a desire for the other stuff. But we're in a culture where this is true. We love ourselves. We love pleasure. We don't love good. We really love money. So you know what the result is? Paul says this. People like this, they have the appearance of godliness. You all appear to me to be very godly this morning. You came to the church service. That's pretty godly, right? In our discipleship group, we'd say gold star. But you can look godly. But here's what happens. You deny the power of godliness. You do not have the power of God as your constant experience. Do you know what Paul says to do with people like that? Avoid them. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, hey, there is a sinful person in your church, you need to get him out. And he said, people who are like this, you need to get them out of the church. And he said, I don't mean that you should not have anything to do with people like that who are in the world, but people who call themselves a brother or sister like that, don't even share a meal with them. He's talking about the church here, that there are people in the church who appear to be godly, but to deny its power. Because we're busy loving ourselves. You can show up and be godly. You can even be super godly and show up for men's and women's prayer, which I would invite you to. But you can still not have an experience of God's power. You're feeling like he isn't powerful, like he's not my rescue, like he doesn't do anything for me. It's because the love that you are to have for Christ found in the knowing of Christ has been robbed by the love of self. And instead of exploring the love of Christ found in the Word of God, we're just filling our time doing this. I watched. Anyway, we'll get to that. Sorry. I was just going to tell on a couple of my kids, but I'll leave that alone. Another competition for your love is the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Give that a thought. Loving the world will bring along a piling up of the things that this world loves. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in them. For all that is in the world, the things that you desire with your flesh, the things you desire with your eyes, and the pride of life, which is the pride of your possessions, that is not from the Father. That's from the world. Are you proud of your house? You're proud of your bank account? Proud of your investments? What are you proud of? What do you talk to people about that you own? What do people see when they come to your house or into your life? That you own or that you are investing in this world? And what do they see that you're proud of? What do they see you building? What do they see you investing in? What do they see you doing with your spare time? This is telling you something. You're loving the world if what the world loves is filling your time and filling, taking up your resources and filling up your mind and your heart. None of that is from God. Because it goes on to say, all of that's passing away. It's not lasting. There's only three things that are coming out of this world one day. What are they? People, the Word, and the Spirit. That's from the Father. Invest there. Are you supposed to have things? Can you own things? Yes or no? Well, you're going to say, Dave, I do own things. But yeah, it's not wrong to own things. Not wrong to have things. But when you have things, what are you to do with them? Oh, sorry, I heard that. What was that? Yes. He's given us everything richly to enjoy, says Paul in 1 Timothy, and in Ecclesiastes it says, who can have enjoyment aside from him? Enjoy it together with him. I own some boats, maybe one more than I should own right now, and a couple of them are projects. I enjoy them together with him. I don't want you to come over and see the boat in my driveway and go, oh, look at that baby. It's awesome. I love that boat. I don't love the boat. I work on it. I'm going to sell one. And all of it, I hold loosely. I enjoy everything together with him. And if he took it all, I wouldn't be upset. It would be an adjustment. But it's all his. And I enjoy it together with him. Don't you? Why aren't you? You can. Not wrong to have things, but does it have your love? My wife and I, we're careful with each other because we'll often say things like, well, believe it or not, this may come as a shock to you, Sarah saw a puppy that she wants. Is that a shock to anyone if you know Sarah, puppies? Yeah. Because we have two, we certainly need a three. But she likes this puppy, she goes, oh, I love this puppy. I think we were with Dan and Tracy yesterday saying that. I was like, well, you don't love a puppy. You like a puppy, but I love you. I don't love a puppy. Right? But we're conditioned already to say this stuff. Oh, I love my car. Oh, I love my, you know, whatever it is. Well, you like it. Think about that language. Love God. Love people. Love the work of the Spirit. Don't love things. Change the vernacular. Doesn't belong. We like. I enjoy. Together with God. That's the way it should be. All right. What does God call it when you love the world and the things that are in it rather than him? Is he just upset? Is he just like, I don't like that, but whatever. Is that his disposition? What does he call Christians who love the world instead of him? Say it. Worse. Similar. You adulterous people. You're cheating on me, says God. I've given you every reason to love me and more. And what are you doing? No, I love you. I love the world. You're cheating on me. You're an adulterer and adulteress. Don't you know that if you're going to make friends with the world, you become my enemy? If you want to be a friend of the world, just know now you've made yourself my enemy because he does not love the world and the things that are in it. Stop cheating on God. There's messages online, sermons that say that. Stop cheating on God. You're cheating on God, and he's a jealous God. The next verse talks about it. I don't have it here. He's jealous of you in a healthy jealousy. And he sees you cheating on him with the world because he's asking the question, what are you getting from that that I couldn't give you and more? There's something wrong with you. You're an adulterous people. There was an entire church that had this problem that the Spirit addresses and gives the way out. I have this against you, says the Spirit. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You're loving yourself or you're loving the world. The two greatest enemies to this love of God. Here's the way out. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Think back to when you were first saved and how real, precious, amazing, on fire you were with God. You couldn't get enough of knowing about him and going to the services and going to prayer and going to the ministries and giving and all of that. Remember that. Remember from where you've fallen, indicating to you and I that's a place we need to get back to. And then repent. God's calling you to have a complete change of mind and heart about this way of living. And do the works you did at first. What am I talking about? Well, the thing that should have been happening from day one, the thing that should have continued through today and for the rest of your life, it's Ephesians 3. Pursue knowing the love of Christ. Do you know, when you think about doing the things you did at first, right away we're prone to jump into, you know what, I need to start doing all that stuff I was doing before, obeying him. No, the problem is you don't know him. That's why you're not obeying him. You don't know him, so you don't love him, so you don't obey him. Get back to the first works, and the first works are always this. Know the Lord your God so that you might love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the commandments will naturally follow. And then The New Testament version of this takes over in your life. The commandments of Christ become a joy to you. The commandments of Christ become how you experience the very life of Christ, the power of the Spirit of God, the working of God's Spirit in you. It starts here. Know Him. Know Christ. Your disobedience is right connected to that. Remember how far you've fallen. Come to God and repent. He'll willingly accept that. Let Him know you've been loving the Word, you've been loving yourself, and you're convicted. And then ask Him by faith, by the power of His Spirit, to help you to know the infinite volume of the love of Christ. The love and all the goodness of God will spiritually naturally fill you, and you will want to do the things that Christ wants you to do, and you won't look at them like burdens. Do you want that kind of living? Amen. At least one. Yes. And hopefully more. This is meant for us all, and I urge you to it. I could probably go on another 3 hours, but I will stop because I've taken you almost to an hour here. I appreciate your patience in this. I know some of you are like, Dave, you preach a long time, and I do. That you keep coming, I think, is a minor miracle, and I appreciate the Lord for that. But I'll tell you, I get 1 hour of your time in a week. All the other hours, I don't know how many more hours there are in a week, but all the other hours, the world is at you. The enemy is on you. Your sinful nature is always at work. So I'm gonna side on the part of, I never intend to preach it at, you know, over 50 minutes, but it happens. But I'm trusting God in that, and you're so precious to me. I'm praying for you. I desire this for you. It's there for you for the taking. And so, yeah, I go on a little bit, and hopefully the Lord will use that and appreciate your grace in it. Let's pray. Father, we do need to become people who are consistently pursuing this knowledge of the infinite, the love of Christ, your love expressed to us through Christ. But God, I confess on the part of my brothers and sisters, because I'm the same. I fail at doing this, and there is still work to be done. That repentance, that remembering where I've fallen from. And then, Father, doing those first works, just instead of clicking, instead of scrolling, instead of, you know, throwing my time and energy into projects and into hobbies and into whatever else it is, to begin to just importune you, that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help each one of us to get back to knowing you as you are. When we do that, Father, we're going to meet you. And I hunger for that for everyone here. Lord, I hunger for anyone here who has not actually come to know you this way to begin with, isn't saved yet. My prayer for them is that they wouldn't try to, you know, appease you, make you happy, but just, again, get to know you and this love you have had for them, that they might know and believe in the love you've had and be saved. But for us as believers, Father, I have no desire for anyone here to have an appearance of godliness, but to deny its power. And so I'm praying for this, Father, in the best way I know how, and trust you with it. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you all.